It's 9 o'clock. We'll go ahead and get started. So welcome again to the next class in our Looking Back, Looking Forward series, which we're, as a reminder, I think everyone's been here, but if you haven't been here, what we've been doing is taking a look in the Old Testament at various books where it prophesies, it shows what's to come, looking forward from the Old Testament, looking forward to the Messiah, and kind of the hints and clues that something's coming. And then we go into the New Testament and look back and see these words that were shared, how did it translate? How was the prophecy fulfilled? So that's more or less what we've been doing. We started in Isaiah, and now we're in Psalms. So the Psalms, as we've kind of mentioned, it's the most referenced book from the Old Testament in the New Testament, either directly or indirectly. So some are direct quotes. Other are allusions to some of the imagery and some of that poetic language we've seen in the Psalms, right? It's not just a songbook. That's not the way to think about it. But it is really a collection, a purposely designed collection of poetry, imagery, prophecy, and some songs in there. So that's what we're going through. Today, we're going to be talking about Jesus' resurrection and ascension. So we've kind of gone through like his birth, foretelling of him, foretelling of the Messiah, how that came to be. We talked about, last week, talked about the death, the burial, kind of that aspect, and how Jesus was foretold and how that was translated and kind of foreseen through the Psalms, how the writers in the New Testament kind of treated that language. And today, we're going to go over Jesus' resurrection and ascension. There are chairs in the back. There's some up here and front row for Alan Thomas if he wants it.
The front.
Then we would have A's. We have A's. We have B's.
I crash shower, I promise.
Yeah. So today we're going to be reviewing Psalm 16, Psalm 68, and these are their relevant references to where they're used by the New Testament writers in how they're fulfilled. So let's read through these. So one thing we've been doing, just so in case you maybe you like this sort of thing, maybe you don't like this sort of thing, we've been reading through the Psalms, right? So that can be like a little time sink. It can be maybe a little boring. But in reading the full Psalms, you understand, you get to hear for yourself what the Old Testament writers meant, whether it's David or one of the sons of Korah or just an anonymous writer, what they meant. You get to hear the full Psalm and then kind of get to see and figure out as we read through, how was this used in the New Testament? How did it apply to what they were doing in the Old Testament? How did it apply to David and what he was doing? How did it apply to these writers? And then how was it used later? So you get to feel it, the whole thing, and see that it's not a direct one-for-one translation. The whole psalm is not about Jesus, right? It's about other things. But how did they find these little fragments and apply them to the Messiah? So let's read through 16. This is it. This is screen one. This is it. So this is Psalm 16, this very tight, compact, concise psalm. Let's read through. Excuse me. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him in my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So this is a miktam of David. What do you think about this psalm? How does it speak to you? What is its major theme? What is the imagery used?
Salvation.
Okay.
times of peril.
Okay.
Avoiding idolatry.
Okay. All of these are in there, right?
Yeah. Safety and the truth.
Okay. What else?
Security.
Security, yeah.
Confidence in God.
Okay. What else rings true from this this psalm to you? Anything else?
These are peace and not worrying.
Okay.
Hope.
Hope.
Hope of a resurrection. Verse 10.
Okay.
Path of life.
Path of life. Okay. If you had to guess from this psalm,
which phrases were used by the New Testament writers, which ones would you say?
Verse 10.
10? What else?
Five.
One. Anybody else? 1, 5, and 10? Okay. All right, so this short psalm, we kind of talked about the purpose and themes. One thing that it's used for are in two very defined responses to the people. So what we're about to read through next, those references we see in the New Testament writers. One, Peter, Acts 2, kind of like one of those go-to chapters that we tend to go to for what do? How do we answer? How do we respond? Right? So Peter's going to use this psalm in his response to the people gathered at Pentecost. And then secondly, Paul, he's in Pisidian Antioch, and he gets to stand up. He's invited to speak at the synagogue, and he lays out a history. Both of them use this in their history lesson of how did we get to here? How should we respond? So this very short, very small, concise psalm is used twice in two very long kind of history lessons. So let's read through those. So from Acts 2, 14 to 36, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath, that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he was received from the Father, the promised Holy Spirit. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. So woven into this story about Jesus, to which he was a witness, Peter used basically 10 and 11 there, a little bit before that. So that segment, that little fragment of the Psalm 16, that's what he used. So he mentioned, he's always before me. He mentioned how glad he is. He mentioned he's not going to abandon me to the realm of the dead, not seeing the Holy One will not see decay. And he's made known the paths of life, right? So that's how Peter, speaking, used this. He used it to people that know this psalm, right? What are your thoughts?
There's evidence in the past.
Okay. How would this have affected those that heard this? In what ways would it have been a good use, a convincing use?
It would verify the prophecy that was made before.
Okay. What else?
Probably till the soil a little bit. Make them contemplative and responsive.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Beauty before age.
Okay. I think one of the things that is very interesting is that he calls David, David said about him, like he's very much, David was talking about someone else when he said this. And it's interesting that this psalm talks about resurrection, like this idea that you won't be abandoned to the realm of the dead. Because for the most part, the Jewish view of death was that you died and you stayed there. There wasn't really a, like in way back in the day before a lot of the Pharisees and the Sadducees started arguing about it, there was kind of an understanding that like you'd go down to Sheol and that's where you'd remain. And so David saying, you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, is clearly like that would have been very interesting for his anyone who would have read this to hear. And so Paul is like pointing, hey, they would have been able to see, oh, well, yeah, David might have actually not been talking about himself when he wrote this, because he probably wouldn't have believed that he was talking about himself when he wrote it.
Yeah.
So the Pharisees did not initially believe in reincarnation?
The Sadducees or didn't.
Resurrection?
The Sadducees did.
Well, the Sadducees didn't believe it.
Yeah.
But you're saying the Pharisees at one time did not
believe? Pharisees did, but that's what they were arguing with the Sadducees. Oh. Will there be an afterlife or not? Because the Sadducees were strong advocates that there was no kind of afterlife. And the Pharisees advocated there was some kind of afterlife, but they had no real explanation of what it would be.
It was at best a disputable matter. Mm-hmm. There's dispute over whether it's true or not, right? Like, where do you go? And so you have one group saying yes, one group saying no kind of thing. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What else?
Well, there's other passages in the Psalms where David indicates a resurrection. You know, he'll live in the house of the Lord forever eventually. But Peter points out here that David hadn't ascended into heaven. He didn't die and go to heaven. His tomb's right over there. His bones are still there. He wasn't resurrected. That verse, you know, in Psalm 16, the ancient Jews probably thought, well, that's just another one of his hoping to live with the Lord forever sometime in a future resurrection. But it's obviously Peter applied it to Jesus and his resurrection. David is still with us. David's remains are still with us.
Right.
Brian, in the middle, what stood out to me was that he essentially pins it on them, right? That Jesus is who he is. He was, you crucified and killed him, right? It was like in the middle of all this, hey, okay, David died, got it. But this guy's different and it's your fault.
Mm-hmm. He softens it a little bit.
A little bit, but it's
with like, the help of wicked men. I'm not saying you're wicked, but you still did it.
Yeah. It's not like you, it's not them. Right?
Yeah. Yeah, you're still culpable. Correct. Anything else?
Well, Acts 2 tells you where paradise was. When Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise," well, where did he go? And Peter basically says, well, he's in the realm of the dead, and God didn't leave him there, so paradise. And is that Richard guy here, who's almost 70 and just celebrated his 50th anniversary? Yeah, he had a good series of lessons on paradise, what paradise was.
I keep dropping my phone.
You're just trying to get a new phone. That's all right.
So the realm of the dead, mm-hmm. where the evidently the righteous go. Did I get that right, Richard?
Yeah, so Hades itself is the whole realm of the dead, the good and the bad.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, let's talk about two things I think that stand out a little bit. And part of it is kind of the purpose of this whole course. He talks about it in verse 14. He says, let me explain this to you and listen carefully to what I say. Don't kind of listen. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. And so I think he's pointing there that the way he's going to describe how these psalms are interpreted, how these other references are interpreted, you probably have been taught a different way. You've probably read it yourself and thought something. You have something in your mind of how it works. And I'm going to explain to you how these are to be interpreted. So he's setting up that this has been revealed. And almost like I didn't figure it out. This was revealed to me is kind of the way that the disciples kind of figured it out. Because they didn't realize some of these things were happening at the time. It was revealed to them after when they went to go write it down, when they go tell others, and then when their eyes were open. When they kind of understood, oh, this is what it's all been about. And so all these psalms are just going through, and it's like, oh, there's Jesus. That's how it was fulfilled. And then they share that. So he says when he's talking about these things, he kind of hints at that same thing in... and we may not be there yet. Kind of talks about it from 29. He talks about how David, said these things kind of about himself, but kind of not. Right? And we kind of hit it on it already. I can literally means it means David said this and did this. It can metaphorically mean David said this. And it can also mean David said this prophetically and it was about himself and or the Messiah coming. And so I think the interpretation, how the things of interest in these passages, the words he uses specifically, mean something. They're not just casual words, they're meaningful words. It also says here, you know, he uses these, if you're going to go try to convince the Jews about what they've done wrong, about who someone is, you better know your scripture, right? And he uses several references across the board, not just hitting one or two, but he hits a couple of psalms. He hits another prophet to explain to them, this is what was said. You know it. You understand. And the one reason he would use psalms, it's David. The ones we're talking about today were written by David, not someone else, not anonymous. They were written by David, who was for the Jews. What was David? The king, right? That they elected?
No,
God appointed.
They got appointed. His anointed, right? Did he foot stomp King David here? What does he say?
Foot stomp?
What does he say about David here?
Patriarch.
Patriarch and?
He died.
And he died and?
Was buried.
He's a prophet.
Prophet. Doesn't say king, doesn't say warrior, doesn't say leader, doesn't say God's anointed. He says he was a prophet. And we've talked about this ministry of prophecy that David set up in his kingship of those that are going to tell the stories. They're going to write the hymns. They're going to write the poetry. And we're going to tell you, the story to follow. And he's using that this prophet, David, here are his psalms that point to the Messiah, right? Jews, right? Can you deny it? Nope, we can't deny it. That's what he did. He was the leader. He's the one that set up the ministry of prophecy. And he's highlighting, he's foot stomping. David was a prophet, a patriarch. He was something, but he does not highlight his kingship. Why do you think that is?
Because they were looking for a king.
Yeah. Right?
Well, Saul fell immediately.
Yeah, the people have in their mind, Simon the Zealot, what do they want to do? They want to raise up a warrior king. It's not going to be like that. And in fact, the king that was anointed is not like that. He's dead. Right? And so...
God's never been a fan of the king. He wants to be a king.
Yeah, there's a natural order to this, and there's a way of thinking about it, right? And so I think that's one reason he hits the point home that David is a prophet. And listen to his words, right?
Well, so, he also says, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made Messiah and Lord, right? I mean, it's like David isn't the king now. Jesus is the king, and he's going to be the king from now until the end.
Right.
Because God has elevated him to the status of lordship. And David never got that. He was anointed, but he died, and his bones are right here. The one who you crucified, yeah, that's the real king.
Right.
Well, there's no salvation in man. You have to have faith in God.
Yeah, and there's also part of this is realization. I think we could foresee this in our world. Peter stands up and goes, hey, let me tell you about this tract I wrote. This explains it all. He doesn't say that. He goes, hey, this is what you've been told since the beginning. I'm just showing you what you all know. We've shared. These are hundreds of years old, these words. Right? And we know they came from David. Agreed? Not, hey, let me tell you what I came up with. You know, there's a different, he could have done this so many different ways, but that's one way. He uses the proof text and something they've been told since the beginning.
Or he also goes on to say that God swore an oath to him. They have that in Tanakh.
Mm-hmm.
That there shall be a descendant of David on his throne forever and ever.
Yeah, and it's it kind of speaks to there how they trace the lineage, how important that is. It implies how can that be possible now that we've been in exile, the divided kingdom, all the problems with that. And so there's a sense of perhaps hopelessness, and there's a sense of we don't see how it's going to happen. We can't see it. Yeah. And Herod, he's explaining that. Right?
Herod was an emodium. He wasn't even supposed to be on the throne.
Yeah. Yeah. Very good. Let's move to the...
They were excluded.
Yeah. So it's a kind of a hopeless situation, right? Let's go into Acts 13, the other times this is used, and this is Paul. Now, we've heard Peter... how he gave the history lesson and the rationale behind it all. Let's look at Paul in Acts 13, 16 through 41. So standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. And for about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness. And he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you are looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people, and we tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I've become your father. God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So it is also stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, he was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you are not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. So you can see that same phrase, your Holy One seeing decay, is used here in Paul's words. What else stands out? Okay, nothing else. Good. A very similar story, right? Has some of the same highlights, and both use this Psalm 16 as a reference point for the Holy One not seeing decay. But they use it, the words of David. Points to, more or less, God appointing David as the king. A little bit more... but more focusing on the promises that God made to David and his line, his lineage, right? So a slightly different take on which one this one focuses on with respect to David. All right, so we're going to move on to Psalm 68. It's a little bit longer. For this one, let's read for the director of music of David, a psalm, a song. May God arise, may his enemies be scattered, may his foes flee before him. May you blow them away like smoke, as wax melts before the fire. May the wicked perish before God, but may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. Sing to God, sing in praise of his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before him, his name is the Lord. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. When you, God, went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth shook, the heavens poured down rain. Before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel, you gave abundant showers, O God. You refreshed your weary inheritance. Your people settled in it, and from your bounty, God, you provided for the poor. The Lord announces the word, and the women who proclaim it are a mighty throng. Kings and armies flee in haste. The women at home divide the plunder. Even while you sleep among the sheep pens, the wings of my dove are sheathed with silver, its feathers with shining gold. When the Almighty scattered the kings in the land, it was like snow falling on Mount Zalmon, Mount Bashan, majestic mountain, Mount Bashan, rugged mountain. Why gaze in envy, you rugged mountain, at the mountain where God chooses to reign, where the Lord himself will dwell forever? The chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands, and the Lord has come from Sinai into his sanctuary. When you ascended on high, you took many captives. You received gifts from people, even from the rebellious, that you, Lord God, might dwell there. Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. Surely, God will crush the heads of his enemies, the hairy crowns of those who go on in their sins. The Lord says, I will bring them from Bashan. I will bring them from the depths of the sea, that your feet may wade in the blood of your foes, while the tongues of your dogs have their share. Your procession, God, has come into view, the procession of my God and King into the sanctuary. In front are the singers, after them the musicians. with him are the young women playing the timbrels. Praise God in the great congregation. Praise the Lord in the assembly of Israel. There is the little tribe of Benjamin leading them. There, the great throng of Judah's princes. And there, the princes of Zebulun and of Naphtali. Summon your power, God. Show us your strength, our God, as you have done before. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring you gifts. Rebuke the beast among the reeds, the herd of bulls among the calves of the nations. Humbled, may the beast bring bars of silver. Scatter the nations who delight in war. Envoys will come from Egypt. Cush will submit herself to God. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Sing praise to the Lord. To him who rides across the highest heavens, the ancient heavens, who thunders with mighty voice. Proclaim the power of God, whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the heavens. You, God, are awesome in your sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to his people. Praise be to God. So what seems to be the purpose of this psalm?
To encourage the people and the
encouragement
that they have somebody who cares.
Okay, and God cares. Compassion, right? Okay.
God's power.
God's powerful. Readily apparent, right?
Defeated the enemies.
Okay, defeated the enemies. Yep. Enemies of the people, right?
It's not even just defeat, it's almost like conquering. Like mm-hmm. it says that Cush will submit to Israel, right? Like it's God is, he's going to go forth and he's going to conquer all of these places.
Yeah, there's this theme of God being victorious in battle, but at the same time, scatter the nations who delight in war. That's a almost counterintuitive unless you see that God is only pushed to battle at certain times, in certain situations. He does not delight in war, but when the time comes in vanquishing the enemies, it's going to happen, right?
I guess I'm a little confused. I'm not trying to get off track here, but I'm curious on why the Sadducees ever believed that there wasn't a resurrection. Because here in 68 verse 20, our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. And even if you go back to 2 Samuel with David, verses 12:23, but now he is dead, the illegitimate child. Why can I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So there's plenty of evidence that there's resurrection. So how did they ever get on to the other side?
I think the argument would be they would interpret that as escape from death would not mean a second death. Would be I escaped the battle. I was saved in the battle. So I escaped death while I was fighting, if you know what I mean. Not I died and escaped the second death. So I think they would, a literal earthly interpretation would be their first go. And then I think they would subdivide, sort of like the rationale you see with the seed. Like, yeah, I'm talking about Abraham, but I'm talking about his seed. So Abraham is still alive because his seed is still alive. I'm not talking about Abraham. You know what I mean? He's dead, but his seed is still alive. So I think they would rationalize it from a very lineage perspective. And that's how they approached a lot of this is Abraham's not dead. He is physically, but his seed lives. That's my guess. As they would re-wicker those words, not to point to a resurrection, but to something else living.
Also, the Sadducees only believed in the Pentateuch. They did not think the Psalms and the prophets were inspired. That's how they got around it.
But I'll just toss it out. Yeah, that's a good book to read. Yeah. Go ahead. Nothing? Okay. Good. Well, let's move on in the interest of time. This is where this one is used in Ephesians 4, 1 through 13, briefly. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So you see here what he references this psalm solely for this part about ascending, mm-hmm. that whole passage about, you know, defeating death or defeating the defending the people, the things we talked about, the hope that God's strength and all that. What he pulls is when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. And there's a lot that we could unpack in that little phrase. But for now, take out your phones. You know the drill. Most of you know the drill. Get your phones. Connect to the Wi-Fi. Should be PPCS guest. If you're the secret holders of the Eastside staff, or oh, I'm sorry, Eastside guest, or you know the PPCS staff, have all those. But if you take out your phones and connect to the Wi-Fi, we're going to go into Kahoot. For those that have played this before, just a little quiz. If you need help, look to your neighbor, be friendly, don't cheat, no Googling, right? Okay. And then when you get it, when you are connected, Kahoot.it, not Kahoot.com, Kahoot.it, that's where you play the game, .com is where you make the game. And let me know when you're there. Who needs more time? Raise your hand if you need time. Okay, got a couple? And if you don't have a phone, partner up. Argue about it.
And ask for a pen?
Yes, it's going to ask for a pen. We're going to get there. And as soon as I start the game. Did it come back? Okay, good. I didn't want it to.
There you go, it's working on
it. It disappeared. It's on there.
Okay, perfect. It's on both?
Yes.
Okay. Here we go. This is the game pen you're looking for. It should be a 920-918. Put that in and then pick a name. Appropriate. Okay, we're going to go without the music. Okay, here we go. You'll start popping in. Let me know if you need help, time. Okay. I wonder who Doctor Who fan is. It's a mystery. Okay. Anybody else? Is everybody in that wants in? All right. Does anybody not see themselves yet? Raise your hand if you're not up on the board. No hand seen. Okay, here we go. A few questions about what we've read today.
I like math.
All right, question one. Here we go. Which two psalms have we focused on today? 66 and 110, 12 and 16, 78 and 118, 16 and 68, press the corresponding button on your phone. No commentary. No helping you. You can misdirect.
If you'd like to misdirect, please misdirect.
All right. Everybody's right. Everybody listen. Great. Better than last week. Or 2 weeks ago. Okay. All right. And the quicker you answer it, the higher your score. So don't dilly-dally. Don't lollygag. Here we go. Question two. Who wrote Psalm 16, which is referred to as a miktam? David, Anonymous, Sons of Korah, or Asaph? It was David. Okay. The scoreboard is changing. All right. Here we go. Question three. In Psalm 16, about whom does David say, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight? Is it the priesthood? Is it the holy people in the land? Is it David's servants? Is it the children? Who does he say, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight? As king and prophet and warrior, who does he say? Yes, it is holy people in the land. That is who he takes all his delight. So God's people, all of them, God's people is who he takes delight. Because it's part of the promise that God had, right? Okay. We got ringers in here. Okay. Question four. What does David say will happen to those who run after other gods? If you run after another god, something's going to happen. What does he say? Well, they will suffer more and more. They will be rebuked. They will receive no good thing. They will be exposed. Some of these may be true, but there he said this one. Which one did he say? They will suffer more and more. More of a, this is what's going to happen to them on earth and spiritually, right? It's both. They will suffer more and more as they chase. And he goes, I will not pour out libations of blood. I will not follow that. In fact, there's a weird thing he says. He says, I would not even say their names, these gods that they worship. I will not even say their names, which is also interesting. They won't even say Yahweh. They won't write it fully. They are very careful to not even say their own God's name with such a reverence, but they won't poison their lips by saying a different God's name. A God that is not Yahweh, right? So it's a very interesting takeaway. One out of reverence and one out of disdain. When the word Lord is used in Psalm 16, David actually uses the name Yahweh. True or false? Got a few more. Yes or no? Yes, throughout 16, he almost, I think exclusively, you'll see it in your text, and it's all caps Lord. That is Yahweh. In Psalm 16, that is what he uses. So as Peter said, listen carefully. In Acts 2, when Peter speaks to those gathered on the day of Pentecost, what other prophet does he reference? Is it Jeremiah? Was it Isaiah? Was it Joel? Was it Ezra? Which one did he reference? He used a couple of Psalms, and he used a passage from a different prophet. Yes, he used Joel. They will prophesy. I will pour out my spirit. That's what he spoke to. Oh, sorry. Should have let that. I just took away your glory. What did Peter say that David's Psalm 16 was about? Was it about God's footstool? Was it about God's love for Israel? The coming of the Holy Spirit? The resurrection of the Messiah? Peter specifically said he wrote about this thing when he wrote Psalm 16, when he spoke on Pentecost. Yes, he was specifically talking about the resurrection of the Messiah. That's what this psalm was meant and designed to prophesy. All right, I'll let you look. Okay, Tippy? Tippy's doing well. All right. Question 8. When Paul speaks in Acts 13, he also makes note of the same fact Peter did in Acts 2. What was it? That Samuel was a great prophet, Saul was a bad king, David is dead and buried, there was no grounds for Jesus' death. There are elements of this in all, but there's one of these facts that both of them speak to. David is dead and buried. Yeah, we spoke about that. David is not here. He is not the one that ascended. He is not the one that resurrected. He was a king, but he is not the one. So that was a big foot stomp for both. Okay. What do you think best describes the overall theme of Psalm 16? This is a poll, not a question. You just pick one. Is it trust in God? Did it speak to God taking care of his people? Joy in God or earthly and spiritual blessings? This is just a gee whiz question. Does not help you score. Just to think about, what did Psalm 16 speak to you? Yeah, each of these is a fine answer, but this just kind of points to what you think. Next question. Which of the following is not listed in the intro to Psalm 68? Of David, a maskil, a psalm, a song in the intro. Which of these is not included for 68? Correct. It is of David. It is a psalm. It is a song. All were said in the intro. It is not a maskil. Sometimes unknown Hebrew words don't help you. According to Psalm 68, what does God do for the lonely? What does it say God from his holy place that he does this for the lonely? Does he make them live in a sun-scorched land, give them a half inheritance, sets them in families, or makes them sing? What does he do? What does God do from his holy place for the lonely? Sets them in families. He makes them unalone, right? That is, that you are joined with a people. Even though you may be a widow, you may be an orphan, you are with someone. You are in a family. That is what God does. He does not discount you. He does not leave you in that state. Along with Mount Sinai, which other two mountains are called out in Psalm 68? Is it Mount Cush and Hor? Is it Mount of Olives and Moriah? Is it Carmel and Gerizim? Is it Zalman and Bashan?
Is your last name spelled wrong?
It is. No, mine is right.
Bible is wrong?
Yeah. So it is Mount Zalman and Bashan. So a quick history lesson on this. These two mountains, it says, do you look in envy at the mountain that God's going to go to? Or do you look in envy? Do these two mountains look in envy? Zalman was where Abimelech, he went up, he cut down trees, and he tried to concentrate power, and it cracked his skull. Bashan is one of the first kings, Og, if you've heard of Og of Bashan, the king that Moses destroyed. He was a giant. He was the last of the Rephaites. And so that mountain represented God's victory over another huge, big king that's scary. He told Moses, do not be afraid. So both of these mountains had claimed to be God's mountain because they are associated with God being a victor, being a winner over those that threaten the people. All right, two more. Three more, I think. Psalm 68 uses the following name for God the most. Which one is it? The writer uses all of these. Which one the most? Unlike Psalm 16, which was Lord exclusively, this one bounces around. Which one did he use? Elohim. That's the one used the most. This straight up just God and plural. Elohim. Okay, almost out of time. In Ephesians reference, what point does the author make about Jesus through the Psalm 68 connection? Is it? He was first a prisoner. He had to descend before he could ascend. He gave the gift of life. He was a prophet. Which one did he specifically call out in Ephesians? A few more. They may have left already. Okay. Yes, he had to descend. In other words, why would he use this word ascend if he wasn't already descended? So Jesus came to earth to ascend. You can't, if you're already up there, why would you ascend? And if you're already down here, how did you ascend? But he did it, right? And then the last one's just the poll. What do you think is the major theme? Is it victory? Praise to God, strength, compassion. We talked about defeating the enemies. What do you think? Which one speaks to you the most? Again, no wrong answers here. Most said victory. Yes, a very mighty, victorious God in this passage. So let's look at the results. Hopefully this was insightful. As he said, pay attention, listen carefully. As we listen and walk carefully through the Psalms, think about how these things project the Messiah, how they prophesy. And our winner this week is Springs Sooner. OU, who is it? Sooner. Oh. All right. Well, thank you so much for joining. Appreciate your time and comments. Have a great day. I will conclude Psalms next week.